come to the Lord's table this morning, I want to think with you about one of the most remarkable descriptions that we have in the whole of the New Testament of the church. It comes in the middle of that most moving farewell address which the Apostle Paul delivers to the elders from Ephesus who gather at the port of Miletus as Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, and they are seeing him for the last time as he says to them, "You will see my face no more." And in this farewell address, he charges them in the most burning words to care for the church of God, to be pastors and shepherds to God's people, to give themselves to God's flock. And as he does so, and lays upon them this holy responsibility that God has given them, he presses the point upon them by a compelling reason that he gives to them why they should deal with this charge with the utmost seriousness. And the reason he gives to them is this in Acts 20:28. In the NIV translation, "Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. The RSV has a very weak translation of these words, if you have an RSV. "The church of God which he obtained with the blood of his son," it translates. But the word really means to purchase or buy at the payment of a price. And the Authorized Version has "the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood." And what Paul is doing is pressing the responsibility of caring for the church of God upon these elders, because the church of God is a purchased people. And the currency with which God has purchased it is his own blood. It is the idea expressed in that hymn that we have just been singing, the church's one foundation. "From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died." That is the description of the church which I want us to ponder on this morning, because it is of profound importance for us as we gather at the Lord's table today, and has enormous implications for us, not only for us who are elders within the church of God, although the implications there are immense, but for all of us who are God's children, that we are a purchased people. He has bought us at the price of his own blood, says Paul. And the phrase he uses is a daring one. Nowhere else is the blood that was shed on Calvary described as God's own blood. But the figure is daring because the purpose is profound that the apostle has. He speaks, of course, of the blood that has been shed in Christ's death. But he says it is his own blood, referring to God. And the biblical teaching on the church is indeed saturated with that truth. The one fact which unites us and brings us together this morning at the Lord's table, you see, is that we are a purchased people. That we are drawn to each other by this common fact that we have been bought. We have been obtained. We have been purchased at the price of his own blood. Now in Scripture, this truth comes out in all sorts of ways. God's own people plead this with God. When they begin to wonder if God has set them aside and abandoned them and forgotten them, they plead with him, as in Psalm 74. Remember the people you purchased of old, they cry. The tribe you redeemed as your inheritance. Remember us and do not forget us, because you have purchased us and made us your own. For God pleads this truth with his people. I am the Lord, he says to them. So often and in so many different ways to the people of God, when they are turning fractiously against him, murmuring against him, rebelling against his purpose, he says, I am the Lord who redeemed you, brought you up out of the land of Egypt, and purchased you out of the house of bondage. You are mine, he says. It is one of God's great words that he looks them in the eye and says, you are mine, I have redeemed you. Paul pleads it with the church at Corinth. You are not your own, he says. They've been living as though they were, you see. The great tendency of the sinful heart. And he says, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Peter writes with an infinite sadness in 2 Peter 2:1 of those who even deny the Lord who bought them. Now, it is of this that Jesus is speaking, of course, when he says the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom, a purchase price for many. I want us to think a little of this morning as we come to the Lord's table, trusting that you will allow God, as it were, to fix you with his eye today and to gaze into your soul and say, you are mine. I have redeemed you, and you are mine. And I tell you, if you will allow God so to do, there is just no measuring the implications of that for our lives. No measuring it. I want particularly to concentrate on three things that arise out of this remarkable statement. The more remarkable because it is made almost as an aside by the apostle. Tend the flock of God, he says, which he has purchased with his own blood. I want to think with you first about the need for such a purchase. Why was this the way that God obtains his people? Secondly, I want to think with you about the price of such a purpose. He bought you with his own blood. And thirdly, we certainly need to think about the implications of such a purchase. What does this mean for us this morning? First, the need for it. Because thinking about that at all, inevitably we ask, why is it that God has gone to such lengths to obtain a people of his own? Because all through Scripture there is something in the heart of God that appears to ache to have a people. He goes searching for a people. He sets his heart upon a people, not because you were greater than any of the peoples of the nations, he says, but because I loved you. You will be my people. I will be your God. And it is God's great design all through Scripture that comes to its climax in the Revelation, where those who are gathered in heaven are those who are the people God has ransomed. And the question arises, why does God go to such ends in order to obtain a people for himself? Because you see, in one sense, this is one of the greatest mysteries of Scripture. Because God does not need a people. He has no need for any other outside himself. He is the solitary self-sufficient one in the universe. And within the Godhead there is such a perfection and sufficiency that God has need of none outside of himself. And it is therefore a great mystery that God should seek and long for a people of whom he will be able to say, I will be your God, you will be my people. And the only explanation for it is the mysterious love in the heart of God. Now, this is why he sets about this purchase. This is why God goes out through his world and amongst his creatures seeking a people. It is that he has this mysterious burning love within his heart that longs to bestow his riches and his bounty upon those whom he calls to himself. He longs to take them to his heart, to share his purposes with them, to pour his grace upon them, to mold and fashion them after his likeness, to bestow his power and his glory upon them, and to form them so that they might reflect his image. He longs to make them heirs of all his endless wealth, and so God goes seeking a people. And that's the explanation of so much that he does indeed. It is the key to Scripture. It is the key that unlocks what God is doing through every stage of the history of Israel, in his calling of Abraham, in his promise to Abraham, in his bringing the people of Israel to himself, in his laboring over them, in his patience with them, in his chastening of them and disciplining of them, in his bringing them ultimately to be the people who would produce the Messiah, and then from him to bring the ransomed church of God to its fullness in glory. It's that which lies behind everything. Now, in that sense, it would have been remarkable enough, you see, if God had chosen a people, which he did. That would be an astonishing mystery if we were to understand the character and person of God. But you see, the ultimate mystery is that the people upon whom he set his heart had sold themselves into the service of another master. And God, as he looked upon them, found them in the house of bondage, sold under sin. Israel, the great illustration of it in Egypt. He looked down and came down to them and said, I will have mercy upon my people. I am come down to save them. And when he came to redeem them ever afterwards. This is the classic case of redemption, when God brings his people out of the bondage of an alien tyrant and binds them to himself. I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. And so God becomes the redeemer of his people and pays the ransom price to make them his own. I say Scripture is full of this, but there is probably no place where it is more vividly portrayed than in the prophecy of Hosea. You will know, of course, Hosea's story, do you? How Hosea was made by God to feel at the deepest possible level of his life what it meant for God to get a people for himself. He was told to go and marry Gomer upon whom he had set his heart, for whom he had given himself. And Gomer became unfaithful to Hosea. And he found her one day down in the streets vending her body. And he saw her in the marketplace. And everything in the man recoiled against that and was revulsed and repelled by it. And then God spoke to him and said to him, "This is exactly how I feel with my people. Go down into the marketplace and buy her back," he said. "For with that kind of love have I loved Israel." And the Lord said to me, Hosea 3, "Go again, love a woman who is beloved of a paramour, even as the Lord loves the people of Israel, though they turn to other gods. So I bought her. I bought her for 15 shekels of silver, and a homer and a lethek of barley. And I said to her, 'You must dwell as mine.'" Now that is a picture of what God has come to do in Jesus Christ in order to make sinful men and women his own, that he may say to us, "You are mine. For when you were sold under sin and in all its bondage and defilement, I came and redeemed you." What an astonishing picture it was for Hosea to go down from his home into the marketplace of the world in all the defilement of that situation and bid for Gomer to come back. What an infinitely astonishing picture for the Lord of glory to come down from the pure, blinding light of heaven into the marketplace of the world in Jesus Christ and to say, "These are my people, and I am here to purchase them with my own blood." Now that is how the Church of God was brought into being. The mysteries are woven in so many directions, are they not? The mystery of who is doing the purchasing. The mystery of what it is that he's buying. Have you ever looked at something in a shop that people were paying vast sums of money for and saying, "Fancy buying that"? My friends, the very creation cried out, "Fancy God purchasing that." As I look into my own heart this morning, do you not find it too? That you see the utter astonishing mystery, "Oh God, that you should purchase me." Ah, but here is the deepest mystery. At what a price? At what a price? Will you look with me at the price of this purchase? Of course, the price we pay reflects the value that we put on something, is it not so? What someone is willing to pay for an object is a reflection of the value, perhaps not of the thing itself, but certainly the value he puts upon it. It's the measure in which he wants it. If he desires something enormously and has the means, then he will pay it for it. It's a reflection of that. And the astonishing thing about God's attitude to us in all our sin and worthlessness and defilement and ugliness, one of the Puritans cries, "Oh, that such beauty descended to such ugliness!" The amazing thing is, when Paul is pressing it upon the Corinthians, he says, "You were redeemed," Peter rather, upon the Christians to whom he writes, "you were redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." That was the price of this purchase. And the blood of Christ is, of course, a symbol for his death and for all that that death meant as the bearing of our sin and the exposing of his holy soul to the judgment and wrath of a holy God. It is his death as a death to sin, a death of judgment, a death that put him beyond the very pale of God's smile. That's what Paul means when he says his own blood. My dear friends, we have no line with which to fathom the cost of this. There is no computer that can measure this. There is no instrument that is known to man that can gauge the cost of your being purchased by God. It is his own blood. Now I think what he's saying is this, that there is nothing more precious, there is nothing more costly, there is nothing that could go deeper into care for us than this, that God purchased us at the cost of his own blood. And that is what the Lord Jesus is setting before us at the Lord's table. What he is putting in front of us here are, as it were, the symbols of our purchase. There is a sense in which this is the fresh evidence every time we come to the Lord's table of the cost of our redemption. My dear friends, do you ever ponder on that? Oh, make me understand it, we sing. Help me to take it in, what it meant to him, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Purchased by his own blood. During this last week, Professor Clowney was helping us to see with one of these amazing insights that God gave to him again and again as he taught us on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. He was helping us to see how in Romans 5, when Paul says to us that some will even die for a friend, but God commends his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. And it is out of the heart of God that this love is seen. There is nothing that he could have done that expressed that love more profoundly than the shedding of the blood of his Son, because that was felt in the heart of God. The price of this purchase goes beyond our fathoming. It is his own blood. Will you ask God to teach you that afresh as you take the cup today, my dear brother and sister? Will you ask God to speak to you about that as you take that cup to your lips today? His own blood purchased me. Now the implications of this purchase. The immediate one for the Apostle Paul and for the elders to whom he wrote, and for my brother elders and myself today, is this: that the church is infinitely precious to God. That the redeemed company of God's people is infinitely precious to him, and that's why he presses the duty upon them. Take care of the church of God, he says. Pastor them, because he has purchased them with his own blood. And if you don't feel that, says the apostle, how can you care for the church of God? So he wants us to feel it. That the church is infinitely precious to God. More personally, let me press it upon you. God's people are infinitely precious to him. Have you really got hold of that in these days when so many people find themselves in an impersonal world seeking for significance? My dear friend, as God gazes into your eyes this morning and says, "You are mine. You are of eternal, infinite, indescribable worth to him. You matter to God, to whomever else you may feel you do not matter. You matter to him, and this table is the guarantee of it." Second implication of this truth: the church is infinitely indebted to God. That is what we inevitably must feel today as we rise from this table and allow God to speak his word to us. We are infinitely indebted to him. We go away with a sense that never through all eternity will we be other than debtors to mercy alone. And that means that through all our days, we will want to live for him. The third implication: the church is not only infinitely precious to God and infinitely indebted to God, the church is also God's exclusive possession. Let me put it more personally. As God looks into your heart this morning, he says to you, "You are mine." As Hosea looked into the eyes of Gomer and said, "You are to be mine. You will not be for any other but for me." He gazes at you today, my dear friend, and by the argument of his shed blood, he says, "You are mine." It is not a matter of dedication fundamentally, you see. It is not a matter of our consecration to him. It is a simple matter of fact. "You are mine," says God, his exclusive possession. We do not become his by anything we do. We become his by what he has done. And you belong to him this morning. And I tell you that only in the light of that and in living obedience to that will your life ever become anything that God meant it to be. You are mine. And the church is God's most exclusive possession. Therefore, says Paul, glorify God in your body and spirit, which are his. And here's the last implication. It is not only that the church is infinitely precious to God and infinitely indebted to him and his exclusive possession. It is that the church is the sphere in which his ultimate purposes are going to be worked out. He does not make a purchase like this without having the most perfect purpose for it. And the most perfect design for it. And it is here amongst his people that his perfect purposes will be fulfilled. And therefore I say to you this morning, as we hear God say to us, You are the church of God which I purchased with my own blood. We need with all our hearts to come to him and say, you will be our God. And we have only one ambition in this world, and that is to be your exclusive people, holy, utterly yours. May God grant it so for his name's sake.